Last Sunday, when our second reading, or epistle reading, was part of the first chapter of the Epistle of James, I remarked that James is a very practical epistle or letter. If you say you believe, if you say you have faith, you should show it in the way you behave by your actions. That basically is what James is saying. A very simple summary of James would be the last verse of today's passage. So faith by itself, if it has no works, is dead. As I also said last week, some see James as being opposed to St. Paul. Paul goes on about being saved by grace, God's unmerited favor, what God in Christ has done for us on the cross. Not about works, what I can do for God. And of course, as I, forgive me repeating myself, but some of you weren't here, it led the great German church reformer Martin Luther to call James a right strawy epistle, an epistle of straw. But James is basically saying, don't just say you have faith, show that you have faith. Or to use one of our favourite expressions, actions speak louder than words. Those opening verses of James chapter 2 that Gordon kindly read to us paints a picture which in some ways can be so easily replicated sometimes at the back of St. Clement's during Sunday worship. David asked if anybody had it with a doctor in the house. Anybody here wearing gold rings, as was described? in fact, there is actually, or fine clothes. In fact, amongst certainly the St. Clement's regulars, there's a tendency to dress down to come to church rather than to dress up. But you know what James is describing. And I've experienced it before now. Somebody, more in the early days that I was here, somebody would come in and they would bring them to me to introduce me to them, which is great, but say, you know, this is so-and-so, and he has, you know, this important position. While it's nice to know about somebody's position, it doesn't make them any more special than one or two poor or homeless who we often also have wandering in at the back, knowing we have drinks and biscuits available at the end of the service. And it lands a difficult task for the welcomers to deal with what goes on behind you, which I see, but you looking this way usually don't. And I thank those who do step into that job. But the teaching of Jesus is to value every individual, and as is repeated here in the passage, to love your neighbour as yourself. James says, don't judge by outward appearances. And I talked last week about how we get so involved these days with the image that people project. But God sees the real person, the real motive behind somebody coming to worship. And James is again emphasizing that we need to show our faith by our actions, and not to make some people more important than others, particularly just because they're wealthy, well-dressed, or whatever. The gospel also follows on from last week's passage that we had from Mark's gospel, Mark chapter 7. That was also about outward appearances, about the ritual washing, and again Jesus saying what was important, what matters is what comes from within, from the heart, and from the real you. And our passage, to put it in context, is that Jesus goes away from Galilee to the coast from a Jewish area to a predominantly Gentile area. I think, reading between the lines, he wants a break, a bit of peace and quiet. But even there, he is discovered. The word has got around. And he is pestered by this Gentile lady, the lovely mouthful of being a Syrophoenician woman. I suspect a few of us find the conversation that is recorded here between Jesus and the woman somewhat peculiar. Maybe we think Jesus is being rude. I think basically it's best seen as a bit of banter between Jesus and the lady. The Jews did call Gentiles dogs, and I have to say that the Gentiles were equally uncomplimentary about the Jews, so in one sense it was mutual. But of course, the Gentiles were, following on from last week, of course seen not being ritually clean, and people would in fact look down on Jesus for mixing and speaking to the lady. The same actually applies to the second half of our gospel reading, because Jesus then goes to the area of Decapolis, the area of 10 cities east of the Sea of Galilee and of the Jordan, and again a predominantly Greek rather than a Jewish area. We aren't told whether the deaf mute who he heals is a Jew or not, but probably he wasn't. But again, Jesus heals him. So having said that all about our readings, what is the message from both these passages for us this morning? Well, back to what I was emphasizing last week, don't judge people by what we just see externally, the way they are dressed. And don't reject people who, as Jesus meets with, we think, two Gentile people and heals them. Don't reject people who are not like us. And having written this some time back, it struck me this week how important those words are with the whole migrant crisis that this continent is trying to deal with at the moment. God loves all, regardless of how they look, their race, and their background. And I think the message of both these passages is, so should we. The second thing I would want to draw from these passages is to point out the faith of the Syrophoenician woman and her persistence. She begged Jesus to heal the child, and she believed that he could. And also I commend the faith of those who brought the deaf mute to come to Jesus to be healed. They begged him to lay hands. I raise the question about our own faith and my own faith and our belief that God can do something, that he can answer prayer. Now, don't get me wrong, I'm always very careful of those, in fact, would reject those who say to some ill person who's prayed for healing and hasn't been healed that somehow it's their lack of faith. I think it's very dangerous territory to get into. But I do pose the question of how much more could God do in our individual and in our church life, our corporate lives, if our faith was greater. I pose that one to you. How much more could God do in our individual and corporate lives if our faith was greater? I commend to you the faith of the Syrophoenician woman and the supporters of that deaf, mute person from Decapolis. And the third thing I draw from the passages, or particularly from the gospel, is the desire of the friends of the deaf mute to tell others of what Jesus had done. Jesus, of course, told them to keep quiet, keep it to themselves. He didn't want the wrong idea of who he was to circulate. It's almost certainly the reason that he didn't want people to think he was going to start a political rebellion. He still had things to do and to say, and still very much training his disciples. Of course, post the resurrection, he tells the disciples what? Go into all the world and preach the gospel, etc. But telling others, has God done good things for you in your life? I hope he has at some point, and you can think of them and point them out. But if so, have you ever told anybody else about it? Do you get excited about the fact that God has done something for you? Answered a particular prayer, for example. Well, I think we should. The example of those people, even though Jesus initially told them to keep quiet, is an example for us to follow. So, And yes, as Jack would say when he's preaching, I'm on my last page. So I'm nearly there. We are called to have faith in God, to show it, and also to ask God to strengthen our faith, which might be a prayer that we could offer today. We are to express, to show our faith by practical action, however that might be. And let's get excited about our faith and tell others what we believe and why and what the Lord has done for us, as we've just sung in that chorus before the reading of the gospel. Yes, let us have faith, show our faith, and be excited about our faith. In the name of God, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.